This morning, once again, I would draw your attention to a passage which leads us to consider God's claim upon our life for our total and complete consecration. In the book of James, the fourth chapter, maybe a strange holiness text, and yet it fits the main thrust of my message this morning. James chapter 4, reading verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We thank you, Father, for the unusual sense of your presence here today. You have come to minister, to meet our needs, and perhaps even this sermon is unnecessary. For the important thing when your people come together is that they contact God, open their hearts to you. We thank you that that happens. But we pray that you will speak through your word this morning, and may this message be not what man has to say, but we pray that it will be what the Holy Spirit has to say to each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Perhaps the most important question, or one of the most important questions that a Christian can ask himself, is how may I release the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? How can I translate this New Testament ideal, all the doctrines that I've heard, which I believe are true, but how can I translate the ideal into the day-by-day practical reality of my living? And the answer to that question, we've got to find, we've got to apply. Dr. E. Stanley Jones, in a book that was published just 50 years ago, doesn't seem possible, but 50 years ago this year, a book called The Christ of Every Road, toward the end of that book, put his answer to this question in non-theological terms. They're doctrinally sound, but they're just everyday terms. They apply to the crisis of holiness. They also apply to me, who has been through the crisis, and yet I want this power released continually in my life. He puts it in four steps. Step number one, a drawing near to God. Step number two, self-surrender, or another place he puts it, self-abandonment. Step number three, trust. And step number four, interestingly, a continuous adjustment to the leadership of the Spirit. I recall when Dr. Jones was here, not preaching this message, he was here in the fall of 1949, or it could have been the spring of 1950. I know it was that year because we were still in the gym. Jim Norian. I heard that this great man was coming, E. Stanley Jones. I was a freshman, and at that time the seniors were privileged to sit in the front, and they wanted to, and then juniors, and then sophomores, and then way in the back, lowly freshmen. I sat next to Lily Mullen, you know, Metcalf, Mullen, so on. It's really not a tribute to my memory that I can recall the text that man preached that morning. Because I didn't know really E. Stanley Jones. I'd heard the name, but didn't mean much to me. But it made a tremendous impression on me. He preached from 1 Corinthians 3, 22 and 23. All things are yours, you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And I never forgot that. But even more, I recall his prayer. before that chapel. I don't know if any of you who were students then remember that. But he prayed to the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard a person pray quite like Stanley Jones prayed that morning. He said, "Come like a wind and blow. Come like a fire and burn." Somehow I felt that Stanley Jones was in contact with God. And you can imagine it did make an impression, because I've heard hundreds of chapel sermons, and that was 30 years ago. And I can still remember just that 20-minute contact that he had with our student body. That has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about this morning. It's just I threw that in about Stanley Jones. But his outline: draw near to God. Drawing near to God. If I want the power of God in my life, I have to, if not take the initiative, at least make some effort to respond to the initiative that God has made to me. We have to desire God, and we have to desire God for the highest of reasons, for love. Much of our praying for holiness, in my humble estimation, is on the level of our mind, doctrinally oriented, superficial. But to draw near implies a learning to love, a learning to trust. If we courted our wives and girlfriends the way that we court Almighty God, very few of us would be married. We could tell them, you know, over the telephone once or twice a week. Doesn't work that way. And Jones suggests in his outline, and I've gone beyond in my thinking here, that before we can have the power of God released in our lives, we must make an effort to draw near to God in love and in trust. We see God often as the judge who has justified us. We see God more perhaps as the blesser who gives us life. But we need to work on the idea of seeing him as a loving heavenly Father who cares about us, the details of our lives. Our concern is for our salvation. And we come and we shed tears for our sins. And then perhaps we even put some energy into service. But we need to work on surrender until we can say, "God, not my salvation only, not the great contribution that I can make only, but oh God, that I might be lost in your will and surrender to what he wants done." When our prayer life begins to take on this dimension of desire, then perhaps we're doing what the Bible tells us here, drawing near to God. It was J.R. Mott who said that wherever throughout the world he made a study of the great spiritual awakening, wherever he has found about a spiritual awakening and traced it to its source, it was always found in a prayer life that was beyond the ordinary. And with very ordinary prayer lives, is it any wonder that we're mediocre in our spiritual power? We won't be filled with the Spirit and then begin to pray, but when we have a desire for the Spirit and begin to pray, then the Spirit will respond. And so we must draw near. How do we draw near? And this is the basic part of my message this morning. It's found in this text. First of all, we need to resist the devil. I don't know about you, but I believe in a personal devil that's alive and very much interested in keeping me as lukewarm as possible spiritually. How do I resist the devil? By a deliberate submission to God. Verse 7, "Submit yourself therefore to God." Take yourself out of Satan's domain by deliberately giving yourself to God. In Jesus' name, resist the devil and he will flee. And then James goes on to say, cleanse your hands. If you want to draw an eye to God, look at your hands. Is there dirt on them? Are there deeds that you are doing that you know prevent you from being the spiritual person that you ought to be? Oh, I'm saved and I'm sanctified, and I know if I did this, I would be closer to God And yet, you know, I don't want to be a fanatic. Are there deeds that you've done long ago that when you pray come up like a thin cloud between you and God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Restitution's a bad word. You don't hear it preached too much. And yet, if we're going to draw near to God, we need, whatever the cost, to cleanse our hands. And then he goes on to say, purify your hearts. I realize that there's a sense in which we can't purify ourselves. And yet what James is saying is that we can purify our hearts by exposing them to the light. We can bring out those things that we think are hidden. Very often they're hidden, about like the ostrich is hidden when he sticks his head in the sand. God sees them, and just about everybody but ourselves. Those hidden attitudes that are not like Christ, those secret ambitions, those precious resentments that we just have to cling to. And James says, if you want to draw nigh to God, open your heart up. Let God shine in. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. And as you give them up, the ability to trust almost spontaneously begins to spring up. When you start playing square with God and make it the number one purpose of your life to draw close to Him, it says He will draw nigh to you. Isn't that something? Of course, He calls us first, but He waits then until we sort of take the initiative and respond. The second step in Dr. Jones' outline is self-surrender. And yet I can't see but what if we do the first step and draw near to God, we've almost made that complete surrender. And yet the heart of that self-surrender, as Dr. Howard could say better than I, is the idea of abdicating our self-sovereignty, getting off the throne deliberately and saying, Lord, from now on, You will call the shots of my life. And not just today, and not just this year, and not just for a limited time, but I'm getting off the throne, and You're getting on the throne forever and forever. Self-surrender. When we make Jesus Christ the Lord of all, then He turns around and gives us His all. When we're stop holding out on Him, and we're sure there's nothing that we haven't surrendered, the Bible tells us that He quits holding out on us, and everything that He has for us becomes ours. Praise the Lord. If you want the fullness of the Spirit, give God the fullness of your heart. Self-surrender. And then this naturally flows into this third step of trust. He will draw nigh to you. Our text promises it. If we will take the effort, if we will take the initiative, cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, and draw nigh to God, the promise is there, He'll draw nigh to you. The problem is usually coming to realize that this is not the same as meriting His fullness. By opening our hearts doesn't mean we're earning the fullness. It just simply means we're meeting conditions of grace. And it's not like we finally work up. We quit smoking and we quit telling lies and we quit this. And then we start doing good things. We help people across the street and we do all these other nice things. And then we start even paying our tithe. Oh, that's wonderful. And finally, when we get up on the top ladder of being good, then He sanctifies us. Not that at all. But it's finally when we get everything out of the way, until we can say, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, You're Lord of my life. And all the things in my life that don't please You, come right on in and throw them out the window. By faith, He sanctifies. By grace, He meets our need. And that step is easier done, really, than described. I tried to describe for you my own halting, feeble, stumbling into this experience. You get too many people that tell you how they gloriously came in and all of a sudden balls of glory came flowing into them. It doesn't always happen that way. The important thing is to get into the clear light of knowledge. I've been quoting Stanley Jones this morning. Let me just tell you his testimony in one paragraph, and I'm quoting him verbatim. I remember distinctly that after living the Christian life for some time, I met this demand for my all. I responded as far as I knew. I determined that Christ could have me without reservation or qualification. After having said this to him and having meant it, I quietly arose from my knees and walked around the room, inwardly affirming that I believed God was as faithful as I was, that when I offered him my all, I believed he offered his all and would take it. Very vividly do I remember that doubt closed in on me and that I pushed my hands away from me as if pushing doubt away. This continued for some minutes. Then faith took hold, and the quiet sense of the purifying and illuminating presence of the Spirit went through every portion of my being. I could do nothing but walk the floor, my heart welling with thanksgiving. For days I seemed possessed with an unearthly bliss. The most beautiful thing was that this coming of the Spirit seemed not to be a transient, fugitive thing, but the coming of an abiding guest. It had the feel of permanency. He may abide with you forever are the words of Jesus about it, and it has been so. Underneath the overtones of changing emotion and feeling, there has been the undertone of the sense of the permanent divine within the depth of the life. Feelings change, facts abide. That's Stanley Jones' testimony as to how he trusted and fought off the doubt. And you'll have to fight off the doubt too, but the important thing is coming to the end of yourself and then realizing he's more anxious to give you that power. And then finally, just mentioning in closing, Dr. Jones says that if we're going to have this power in our lives, this New Testament reality, there must be a continuing adjustment to the leadership of the Spirit. Because being sanctified holy, being filled with the Spirit, is not an isolated experience that we receive and then must maintain by ourselves. But rather, it's an entering into a relationship with God. And as we walk with Him, He furnishes the grace. We furnish the man, the woman. And He pours in the power. It's maintained by prayer. If prayer is what brings the desire, if prayer is the key to entering in, then certainly prayer is the key to maintaining this power. And we can't exercise extraordinary prayer and be sanctified and then lapse back into just nominal praying and have power. But if God will help us to maintain an extraordinary prayer life, that power will be there when we need it. And then we must be alert to the personal leading of the Holy Spirit. That's about the time when you can say God does love you. God does have a personal plan for your life. I can't tell you that plan, but if you'll surrender to Him, He'll lead you into the place of fruitfulness. That question, how may the power of the Spirit be released in my life? Oh, we can give you a doctrinal answer just as quick as that. Life plus consecration plus faith equals sanctification. But have you made the effort to draw near to God? In drawing near, has His love overwhelmed you until you could say, I do surrender my life completely to Him? And if you have, when you've given Him your all, He wants to give you His all too.